we have an interesting, always an interesting lesson, but today we're looking, continuing to look at Peter, and 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude, but I would like to read, this was the conclusion of last week's lesson, and I didn't read it, but it says, "If we suffer unjustly, it is not by chance, but according to the divine will." This is written by John Calvin. "God wills nothing or appoints nothing but for the best reason. They are led by him to the contest under his protection to give proof of their faith." So in one sense, it is that we are going into, and I always have a problem with how that God is proving our faith to him. I don't think God has to prove anything to himself. He already knows. So the trials and the tests that we enter into are basically to help us see how we measure up. God already knows. So the tests and the trials then are for our betterment and for our understanding of God's will. Now, when we make decisions and we find ourselves in the midst of trials and the things aren't working out the way that we had hoped and it all falls apart, well, sometimes, many times, and it all depends on our faith, we question God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this? Why didn't you stop me, you know, the wise? But in reality, we're to look at God's word and say, okay, God, what happened to me? What did I do? How am I to deal with this in a way that is healing in my soul and restoring me in a redemptive manner to your right relationship with you? And then how are you and I going to work together in this so I don't make that same mistake? So most of the time, whenever we go through trials and we fail, well, it's, you know, we get on the God doesn't like me wagon, or the, you know, I should have been better wagon, or the guilt trip wagon. And if we feel guilty, then we make other people feel guilty for their sins. So in our lesson today, the title of our lesson is Make Your Salvation Certain. So Peter knew it was his responsibility to remind his readers of proper Christian doctrine and ethics. So that's why he wrote this letter here. That's in 2 Peter here. He also knew he was soon to die. So Peter knows that he doesn't have much time to live. So he is journaling, or he is telling the people about God and about the security of their relationship with him, and that he wanted them to have in chapter 15, verse 3, verse 1, that he wanted his readers to have a permanent record of his teaching after his death. See, we have, we'll skip that. There are prophets that have come on in the latter day times, and their writings, or people have written about their writings, or written about their things, and they've come up with a religion. Well, Peter isn't writing about making a new religion. He's about establishing Jesus Christ in the hearts of his readers. So we'll just go on. There's a whole list of reasons why he wrote 2 Peter, but we'll just start reading with the scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." So Peter is identifying with the people, having the people identify with him. We have come to this place because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So Christ's servants must learn of their master and remember who they are, why they are here, and that God is in this. So Peter is telling them, you people that I'm writing to have the same relationship that I have with Jesus, and I am an apostle. I was there. I saw all this. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." So grace and peace is mercy is I always get the definitions twisted in my head. But mercy is you are capable of hurting and you refuse to hurt. And grace is you don't have to earn it, I'm going to give it to you. There we go. I always think of mercy, the gladiators in the arena, and the guy's got his foot on the other guy's neck, and he's ready to plunge his sword into him, but he has mercy. So he has the upper hand, but refuses to destroy. Well, God has the upper hand, he refuses to destroy mercy. Grace, then, is that we have need, and God is the one who provides it. He continues to give to us, not because we deserve it, but because he wants to give it. It's his nature. And whenever we have faith, we pray and ask God to give to us what we need for today and tomorrow and the next, you know, that God is going to provide for us. So, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peace. Why do they need peace? They're in conflict. That Peter is going to die. There's a lot of opposition. There's a lot of there's going to be more opposition in the months and years ahead. So Peter's telling them that God will give you peace. And where does it come from? It comes from the knowledge of God and of Jesus and of our Lord. So, you see, we have a very real problem. We have a very real God. So whenever I have a very real problem, there's a very real promise. And the very real promise is giving to us knowledge of what God's intent is. All things work together for good. Or God is at work in all things. So it means the same. So God is at work in all things. So what am I to gain from that promise? The knowledge of that promise now becomes the revelation of that promise because Jesus is alive and he makes it real to us. According to as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain, got to turn the page, unto life and godliness. So we see that according to his divine power. So, you know, whenever last week's sermon or 2 weeks ago's sermon, you know, God spoke into the inky darkness, ink, I-N-K, not icky, inky. So God spoke into the darkness and he created life. So now, according to that divine power, he hath given unto us all things. Given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So God has given us what he intends to take us through this difficulty. So Peter knows he's going to die. All right. Peter knows that it's his life is days are numbered. So he is talking about how that God then in this going to give to them grace and peace through the knowledge. Peter is experiencing that. He's experiencing that grace and that mercy and that knowledge and that peace in Christ, knowing that his end is near. Okay, so now he's praying that for those who are going to enter into trials and enter into problems, that they are, through this same knowledge, going to have godliness and they're going to have peace. And all this is going to lead to glory and virtue. Not 12 virgins in heaven, you know. It's not going to be that. It's going to be glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Ta-da! That's the knowledge. The knowledge of those exceedingly great and precious promises. That, think of Peter's life, you know, and the knowledge of these precious promises. I think of Peter and, you know, the disciples and, you know, Peter walking on water and almost drowns. You know, one of the great miracles is they all participated in was the feeding of the 5,000. Then you go into the crucifixion and Peter's denial of Jesus. Then you go into the resurrection. Then you go to Pentecost. And so here is Peter. He says, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Peter has experienced firsthand the promises that Jesus has given to him. And the exceeding greatness of these promises. The exceeding greatness is that it's not just a pie in the sky in the future, it is the presence of Christ here on earth and with us now. And that we, these exceeding great and precious promises, they're going to give to us life and peace and comfort and direction as we go about our daily living, even whenever we are facing death. And he says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That the divine nature of God, he has come in to live within this nature. The divine nature of God has come in, we now live in him. And that having this divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. So we have escaped, as it were, that which would destroy us. God has set us aside from that which would destroy us, that we might find his grace, his mercy, and his peace. And in these precious promises, we would have a roadmap for our soul. Thoughts? That's just verse 1, 2, and 3, 4. Any thoughts? We might be kept safe from sin, that God would put up a barrier, you know. God would establish a boundary that would protect us. So, yeah. So Peter's writing to confirm in them their faith and help them to get through this very difficult time which is ahead of them, which Peter is going to be destroyed. He himself is going to be killed. All right, verse 5. So Peter now tells them, okay, once you have established this, you know, God has given you precious promises. God has given to you all of this. He tells us then that besides this, giving all diligence. So diligence is effort. So as we are diligent in our lives, we are giving effort. See, you know, you had effort in getting to church on time, getting to Sunday school. you were very diligent in your getting to church. Why? Because you put forth an effort, and the effort brought about a hardening of the pew beneath your gluteus maximus. Yeah, but you see, it's that in our faith, we have to, it isn't like we can step back and say, okay, God, go ahead. Every situation that God undertakes, he often causes us to do something, like get up, or move, or to, you know, put into action, put into effort. So we have a diligence, we have a responsibility to put effort into this. You know, we're not being, we're not going to be converted because we sit next to a Christian. We have to put the effort in coming to church and asking for forgiveness, you know. So give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, faith is a substance. And what is the substance, or who is the substance of our belief is Jesus. So whenever we have faith, we have the understanding that Jesus is alive from the dead. He is resurrected, and Peter then, he talks about this. So our faith is based upon our relationship with God. And he also talks about it's not fables. It's not that which campfire stories. It is the reality of Jesus Christ being alive from the dead, and we have seen it. Okay? So he talks about virtue. Virtue is a holy courage. Now, courage, opposite of courage is weakness. So in our courage, fear, perfect love casts out all fear. So we would have virtue, which is a holy courage, and the holy courage is that God is the one who casts out our fear and gives us boldness. Boldness to be able to speak, to do, to live our life in, with an understanding of God's presence with us. So remember the story, what we do, who believes that I'll give them a dollar? Kids over the pews and everything. So, and to our virtue, he's going to add knowledge. And so Christian virtue leads to knowledge, which is a knowing, which is a study. So we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there is knowledge. You see, whenever we talk about our faith, it's more than just faith. It involves all of these things. You know, it involves all of these. That whenever we say we have faith, it isn't just because I have an experience or that I was diligent and I came to church every day, so therefore, you know, this happens. No, but I have diligence. I have faith, which is based upon a very real person. And that real person is Jesus Christ, and he gives us courage. You know, Jesus in the garden, Father, not my will but thine be done. Holy courage to go forward in face the difficulties that are in front of us. The holy courage. Because Jesus knew that he was the Son of God, but he knew that he was the sacrifice for our sin. Therefore, that knowledge kept Jesus on course, that he is the Lamb of God, that he must finish that which is what was placed in him to accomplish. So he did this knowingly. Before the beginning began, before the foundation of the earth, before there was ever the idea of creation, Jesus is he is the sacrifice for the failures of humankind. He had that knowledge. It just didn't fall on him. Temperance or self-control. So we have this idea that without self-control, there's no unity of purpose. So we have self-control, which is that we are not going to allow our sins that stumble, the little foxes that destroy the vine, that we are tangled up in the chains, don't get tangled up in the chains that so easily beset us, things that would cause us to fall down. So we have temper, we have self-control. The next one is patient. When I wrote it down, I wrote patience, and it isn't patience, because I'm patient, so I am patient in that I am willing to wait. I am allowing the presence of God, the knowledge of God, and the virtue that I have to be behind my patience. Patient endurance. So we have endurance. We're in this for the long haul. That what God hasn't done doesn't mean he's not going to do. It means that he will do. So I am patiently, expectantly waiting. And I like to add to this one, give thanks. Give thanks for that which isn't yet here. Because I am thankful for what I do have, and I am thankful for what God is going to bring to my life. And I, with patience, endure. I keep going in that direction, knowing that God is going to fulfill his will and his purpose in my life. Godliness is the spirit of reverence. It is awe. Is that right? A-W-H? Awe. It is awe-inspiring. It is a reverential awe of God, you know, like looking at a sunset. Wow, isn't that beautiful? Well, it's not just an act of nature. It's an act of God. Putting seeds in the ground, having a harvest, that's awe. God has put all this together for us. You know, coming to church and having communion, which isn't today, But having communion, it's an awe-inspiring aspect to us, because this do in remembrance of me, and I will not drink again, I will not eat or drink of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So you see, it's an awe-inspiring part for our lives. We'll go on next one here. Brotherly kindness. that's we don't want to do. We skip that one. Okay, and let's just skip that brotherly kindness stuff. Jesus says, if a man say I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So God's people are knit together in one family and fellowship. So brotherly kindness, that we are kind to those even when we don't feel like we should be, or they deserve something other. You see, in our thinking, whenever we're interacting in life, interacting in whatever part of our life we're in, being ripped off or being cut in front of or somebody said or whatever, it refers back to all of these different things that God has asked us, that God through Peter is asking us to keep us in our faith, because we are to be kind and tender-hearted one to another, Jesus says. Kind and tender-hearted, so that we are, we're desiring to be the example of Jesus to our friends and family and outside and our neighbors and all that. And the last of grace is the listed here is charity, Christian love, which must not be confined within the limits of the church. So it is love, but it's the church family, it's the not so church family, it is the outside the walls family, which we are giving ourselves to Christian love. So we see then that these are the things that Peter is telling us that we need to have in our life, and he wants a written record of this, because he's soon going to die. And he wants the church, these are perhaps his, you know, okay, if I have one last thing, I want you to remember is this, okay? I want you to remember about being diligent and faithful and having the virtue, you know, a holy courage, knowledge, knowing Christ, temperance or self-control, patient, godliness, kindness, and love. And he says then in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So when we don't have this, I like that the phrase says, you're blind to the things that are far off. If you don't have this, we're living in the moment and thinking, situational ethics. Whatever the situation deems at the moment, that's okay to do. Well, God is telling us that you're making your life, you're planting the seed for the harvest that is going to come. We are seeing ourselves being fruitful in the future. So all of the seeds that we do may not have anything to give to us at this moment. But what we are doing is forgiving and planting and restoring and, you know, in awe of God, serving one another, and we're planting seeds because we see that in the future there is a harvest. So the people who don't have these things don't see afar off. They're blind. So there's something more to our faith and our relationship with God than what we have right now. Wherefore, the rare brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. See, your calling and election. I like these things, these words. Anybody know what an election is? No, I have never heard of those words. Not my president, but not my God. But you see, what happens is God has called us. Okay? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God chose you. Do you know why? Because he loves you. You and I, just being here, is a sign that we have heard his call. We couldn't be here unless God called us. Now, it is not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So the will of God is that he has called everyone to be his child, and that we are all special in a very special place. And remember, because I am so special, it means I bring everybody up to that same level because they are so special. Okay? So we are called and we have an election. God has elected. We have, by receiving Christ into our heart, we have been elected into office, elected into the body. We are our election. We are set apart for a high and holy calling for God. And we are to have these qualities in our life. And that's what Peter's telling us here. And what will happen is, what's going to happen? Never fall. That's what he says. You shall never fall. Didn't say you never fail, because our failures are never final, and we don't know the outcome until life is over. So how do we know it's a failure? So rather than looking at our mistakes, let's look at the promises as to where we're going, because all of this is taking us to our future. God has promised us that which is our eternal home with God. So, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are allowing these things, these virtues, all of these things to be part of your life, because this is the virtue of who we are. It is the election of our calling, and that we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, heaven is our home. This is just tenting here for a while. Heaven is our home. We're going to reach this place, and Peter is telling us, and he's telling his readers, that we will be into an everlasting kingdom and entered into God's grace and mercy. Then we go into chapter 2. No, excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So he wants us to remember these things because he's writing them to us. And then, I like this next section, and we'll close with it. He says, for we have not followed cunning devised fables. Remember last week, they wanted to make Paul and Barnabas gods. Is that last week? Peter was last week. But anyhow, they wanted to make Paul and Barnabas, that was on Wednesday night. They wanted to make Paul and Barnabas gods when they went into this one city, because they thought that they were Zeus and somebody else, that they were, you know, they had a temple to them. So when Paul and Barnabas did a miracle, they all came worshiping them too, thinking that the fable was true, the gods that are among us. And Paul rips his clothes and say, I'm a human, I'm not a god. Well, Peter is telling his followers, what we are saying here is not a fable. This is not a campfire story. This is the real thing. When we made known unto you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus transfigured before them, and he also saw Moses and Elijah there on the mount, and it, like this, the glory of God was right there in front of them, that he was transformed in right before their eyes into this glorious being. And Peter is telling them, this isn't a fable, I saw it. For he received from God the Father an honor and glory when they came, such a voice to him from the, I can't read this. I had it printed out in the Message Bible, but I left it at home. So he goes on to say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That Peter's telling them, this is Jesus, and we were there. The people saw it. The dove descended from heaven. The Spirit spoke out. God, you know, the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So this testimony is still being told by Peter. It isn't an event of the past and it's forgotten. It is the life and the message of Jesus being transformed and transfigured into our own lives. And he says, and this voice came from heaven, we heard, and when we were with him on that holy mount, meaning the Mount of Transfiguration, we heard it there, as John the Baptist heard it in the baptism, we heard it on the mount. Peter says, I heard it, I saw it, and I'm giving you witness to it. So, give all diligence, give every effort to following the message. Be faith, by faith, and our faith is in Christ, the substance of a person, Jesus. Virtue is a holy courage that we are able to keep going, knowing that God is with us. Knowledge is knowing the scriptures and knowing the study, knowing Christ. Temperance, self-control, meaning that we do not allow ourselves to sin and to stumble. Be patient. I won't talk about that one. And then godliness, never lose that sense of awe, that we have brotherly kindness, open the door for somebody, smile at them as they go by, and love, not just in the church, but the entire community. And all of these things are done with a sense of not just for this moment, but for eternity. Because each of them are a seed that we plant. God will bring a harvest. If we don't faint, if we don't give up, if we don't quit, we need God's help. Amen? So, Father, thank you for the blessings of this day. Thank you for the knowledge of your word. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for the empowering of your Spirit. God, that we take courage in knowing you, and that, God, the course that is before us, you will give us strength for each day. We ask, Lord, for that strength. We ask, Lord, for that peace. We ask, Lord, for your understanding to be with us, that we can do and accomplish these things for which you have called us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.